So, recently, I told my brother-in-law that I had lifted parts of one of his father's sermons. In the interest of full disclosure, I had never done that before, and that's partly why I was telling him. I heard while I was mowing my lawn, I said, hey, wait a minute, that will fit, and that will fit, and that will fit. And basically, I lifted a quarter of his lesson and just put it right into mine. So I told him, and I told his son. My brother-in-law responded with, they say that there really isn't anything new to teach, and that the best teachers are those who have taken the best of others' works. But then I got to think about that, and I realized, wait a minute, maybe he's emphasizing that I don't have any thoughts on my own. I was just so confused that I decided the only thing I can do to rectify the situation is lift one of my own lessons. So, what I've done is I'm going to take a lesson that I presented last year, and I'm going to present also essentially the exact same one again. The real point in saying this is, if you were here a year ago, and you think that you've heard this lesson before, it's because you have. I've never done this before, but I'm going to enjoy doing it today. We're grateful that you're here. If you weren't here a year ago to hear this lesson, or this is your first time visiting us, we're very thankful that you're here. If it's not your first time and you're continuing to visit us, we're also grateful for that. You might want to turn down your phones now so they don't distract us, just in case they should go off or something like that. At the same time, I should tell the church that I was supposed to have a Bible study Friday at 3:30. The young man called up and said I had to go to work. He has continued to communicate with me on his own. He initiated that. So all is not lost. At the same time, I have a Bible study with Loyal Martin this afternoon. So that will be exciting for me, at least at 3 or 3:15, I forget which, something like that. Keep those in mind. So, before visiting a holy site of the Hasidic Lubavitch community in Crown Heights, Orthodox Jews, photographer for National Geographic, Carolyn Drake, was told to dress modestly, as is the custom of Lubavitch women. I took that to mean baggy and chose loose-fitting clothes, she says. One glance at the women inside and I knew I had grossly misinterpreted the meaning of modesty. They were dressed in stylish, form-fitting skirts, but they turned a blind eye to my grubbiness and searched for a prayer book in English so that I could follow along. I took this out of National Geographic, 2006, February, A Faith Grows in Brooklyn. Three things that we can note from this. Number one, even non-Christians know that there is a standard of modesty. The discussion is the meaning of modesty. Now, Carolyn Drake was told. There are at least two people involved there. Now, I'm making an assumption that neither of them are Christians. I think it's a safe assumption. I could be wrong. But the idea is, two people there knew that there is something in this world called modesty. Okay. So, there is a war on modesty. She chooses loose-fitting jeans. Oh, the horrors of it. My grubbiness is how her loose-fitting jeans are looked at. Why? Something wrong with loose-fitting jeans? And number three, there is confusion among those who should know better. These are the Hasidic Lubavitch. They are Jews, right? And you remember what Paul writes, and I'll just turn here, you don't have to. I'm reading from Romans 2. What Paul writes to or says about the Jews, if you bear the name Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and the truth. We're talking about these people, the very same people here. They're the Jews. And here they are. They should know. If anybody in this world should know what modest dress is, these women should. And yet when somebody comes in modestly dressed, at least modestly dressed, they say, oh no, that's grubbiness. There's a little bit of confusion going on here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If it can happen to the Jews, who as a nation once were God's people, then it can happen to Christians who as a nation are God's people now. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read one verse. Verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. Not braided hair, not with braided hair, and gold or pearls or costly garments. Okay, the reason why I turn here is because this is the only passage in the New Testament where you can find where it says dress modestly or dress properly or dress something like that. 1 Peter references modest dress, but it's actually a negative. He's saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. This is the only passage in the New Testament where it says, do this. It says, dress themselves, my version says, with proper clothing. Now, it's addressed to women, but we understand the principle applies to men also. You'd have to be from another planet not to get that. Now, at the same time, the word, okay, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, whatever comes next. My version says, modestly. Whatever your version says, this is the only place in the New Testament this word is used. In other words, we don't really know what it means, because it is only used here. The point being, when we go to the New Testament for authority, but often we go to the Old Testament for definitions. If you want to define what modest clothing is, we have authority, we have the command, dress modestly in the New Testament, but what does that mean? We actually have to go to the Old Testament to do a lot of study about this. So, turn with me back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3 will have what we call a modest beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden you may eat, we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Now, I hate to do this to you, but we're going to have to. We're going to look at some words. And because we have so many different versions here, I've got to put a whole bunch of different words up there from time to time. We'll start with the fact that not all of your versions had the word loin there in that verse. The ESV and the NAS do, but the New King James, the NAV, and the NET, if you're using that, do not. The word is not there in the original, but the idea is, okay? Look at the word coverings, or loincloths, or aprons, depending on your version that you're using today. The Septuagint is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. So if you were to look at the Septuagint, at that word there, that word coverings, you would find, if you did a Bible search, an Old Testament Bible search, that word is used 10 times in the Old Testament. Proverbs and Ruth are the same word. So go ahead and turn to Ruth chapter 3. In Ruth chapter 3, Ruth had spent the night with Boaz. Nothing improper happened. You have to read the text for that. Nothing improper had happened at all. And you especially have to read the text for that, for what I'm about to say. Verse 14, she lay at his feet until morning, and rose before one could recognize another, and he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And again he said, now to her, give me the, and here's our word, cloak that is on you, and hold it. And I'm not trying to be improper, but what he asked for there is not the same thing that they put on in Genesis chapter 3. Two totally different things. But this does show you, this word does have broad meaning. Okay. So we have once in Genesis 3, two times, once in Proverbs 31, and once in Ruth chapter 3, verse 15. The woman, the virtuous wife who makes linens, that's the word right there, okay? Now, the other seven times, every other time is in Jeremiah chapter 13. Go ahead and turn there. God instructs Jeremiah to do an acted out prophecy. The point is, I'm going to destroy you like something that we're about to see here. Seven times, we're not going to read it all, but seven times he uses this word again. Jeremiah 13:1. The Lord said to me, go buy yourself a linen waistband. That's our word. Now to understand how big this thing is, put it around your waist. Okay? Literally, the word in the Septuagint means, literally, if you looked at it, you saw the two parts of the word, you'd see around the body. That's what this word means. All right. We haven't really gotten anywhere, and we're not going to for a few minutes, okay? Now we look at the Hebrew word. This Hebrew word is used five times in the Old Testament. This one that we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. One translation of this word is armor. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3. Okay, the Moabites are coming. And the Israelites are scared. Okay? The Israelites call the Judahites, and they come up and they all go out and they fight together. All right. Verse 21. When the Moabites hear that all of Israel with Edom and Judah are coming, the Moabites get scared. Verse 21. All the Moabites heard that the kings had come up to fight against them. And all who were able to put on armor and older were summoned and stood on the border. Okay, there's our word. That's our word, armor. But literally, it is those who gird themselves with a belt. That's literally what it says. The idea is, it's either metonymy, a belt holds the weaponry. Right? So anybody who could put on weaponry, although it's literally put on a belt, the idea is it's a war, and so they're translating the idiom. But literally, it's put on a belt. Or it's a metaphor. Everybody's scared, and if you could put on armor of any kind, then you were out there fighting. Either way, the literal translation would be they put on a belt. All right. Another time is translated belt again, 2 Samuel chapter 18. In 2 Samuel, Absalom meets his demise. David said, go carefully. Joab rebels against David, really, and ends up killing Absalom. In the meantime, somebody had said, hey, I saw Absalom. This is where Absalom is hanging by his head because his goat had took off and left him in a tree. All right. When the guy says, I saw Absalom, Joab says, why didn't you kill him? If you had... In verse 11, behold, you saw him. Why then did you not strike him to the ground? I would have given you 10 pieces of silver and a belt. Now understand, the reason why I'm bringing up this word belt and the word belt and the word belt is because a belt is not a very big item, right? Not even wrestling championship belts are very big items. All right. Then this word belt is used again in Isaiah chapter 3. Go ahead and turn here. The point is here that bad times are coming. Unless you repent, bad times are coming. And there's not going to be any food. Instead of joy and happiness, there's going to be sorrow. Instead of good, there's going to be bad. Instead of good, there's going to be bad. Over and over. In verse 24, he says, it will come about, instead of sweet perfume, there will be putrefaction. Instead of a belt, a rope. Now, don't be confused by, or don't be sidetracked by the idea of the rope. It's not as small as a rope, necessarily, but a rope and a belt do the same thing, is the point. And then, we won't turn here, but 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 5, there's a belt around the waist. This is every time that word is used. All right, we have looked up every time the word that is in Genesis chapter 3 is used. This is what we conclude. Here's our little figure. What we conclude is that this area, at least this area. But all we can necessarily draw out of this is this area was covered. Okay. As McClintock and Strong says, the upper and lower abdominal regions and the region about the hips. You want a definition of loin? That's how Merriam-Webster, McClintock and Strong, which is an encyclopedia of religious terms. Swanson, who is a commentator, writes, the amount of skin covered is not known. And we have to agree with that. We don't know how much is covered, but at least the private parts of the body. You can't get away from that. All right, so we cover that much of the body. We read our Old Testaments and we come up with, yes, at least that much is covered. Now, turn back to Genesis 3. You might want to keep a marker here. So they eat, their eyes were open, they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord, God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. Before we go further, let's not miss this. Covering ourselves is directly connected with our knowledge. Never forget that. It's directly connected with our knowledge. The eyes of them were opened. They knew they were naked. They clothed themselves. Okay. At the same time, covering ourselves is directly connected to God. In verse 10, God comes walking. You cannot tempt God to sin. The issue is not putting a stumbling block in front of God. That is not the issue. Yet he still hides. We dress in front of God to meet the bare minimum. That's why. That's, if nothing else, why do we have clothes? Because we're in front of God. All right. As a side point, you might think, but it's only girls, and I'm a girl, and so we're only with girls. Or I'm a guy, and so I'm only with guys, and so it's okay because there's none of the opposite sex involved. And that is rampant in our society. I grew up in that. But it took me a little while to realize, wait a minute, there's even something wrong with that. Consider, if you will, Noah and Ham. When they come out of the ark, Noah began farming. Genesis chapter 9, verse 21. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. So you have Ham who sees, and Shem and Japheth who do all that they can not to see. Remember, these are all guys. When Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. This is the language of an assault. He did something to me. What did he do? He saw me. Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants. He shall be to his brothers. And he also said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. So whenever you think, oh, it's just guys, it's just girls, remember, Noah and Ham and Shem and Japheth. Now, really back here at Genesis chapter 3, don't miss this. The eyes of them were opened, and they covered themselves, and God comes along, and they knew they were still naked. With that covering, they knew, hey, I'm still naked. Don't miss that point. In fact, Exodus chapter 20. Remember, keep your hand in Genesis 3, if you're into that. So Exodus chapter 20, this is the Ten Commandments. God is in the process of forming the covenant with them. After the Ten Commandments have been given, he kind of goes into some miscellaneous, though not so miscellaneous, items. One of them is verse 25. If you make an altar of stone for me, which we know that God would command them to make an altar, and just one, you will later on make one altar for me. You shall not build it of cut stones or wield your tool on it. You will profane it. And you shall not go up by steps to my altar so that your nakedness will not be exposed. Remember this and turn with me a couple pages to chapter 28. In 28, we have the instructions of the garments for the priests. Verse 40, Aaron's sons, for them you shall make tunics, and you shall also make sashes for them, caps for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them. Verse 42, you shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh. They shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever with him and his descendants after him. All right. Understand this from these two passages. They could not build an altar with steps and walk up them without breeches on without being naked. At the same time, when they finally built an altar, even without steps, they still needed breeches on. The point is, the steps and the step discussion or non-step discussion is emphasizing the nakedness and the non-nakedness. That's what's happening here. All right. The word thigh, verse 42, it shall reach from his loins even to his thighs. Let's define thighs. The American Heritage Stedman's Medical Dictionary says the portion of the human leg between the hip and the knee. That's nice. Let the Bible define the Bible, although this is what we're going to end up with, okay? The upper thigh. The thigh can just mean the upper thigh. In fact, when Jacob wrestles with the angel and the angel touches him in the socket of his thigh, that's up here. That's where he's afflicted up there. So it's up here. At the same time, you remember Ehud? He killed Eglon. Ehud made himself a sword that had two edges, a cubit in length, that's 18 inches approximately in length. And he bound it on his right thigh under his cloak to conceal it, right? Did he bind it up here? Obviously not. This thing is 18 inches long. He's binding it down here somewhere. So what we have when we come to the end of this is that this portion is covered or else you're naked. That's what it's saying. So that you don't incur guilt. Now, don't miss this at the same time. Do you notice I have this question mark here? They could not build an altar with steps and walk up them without breeches on. Or, did God know when he gave the command in Exodus chapter 24, or 20, that he was also going to have them have breeches? In other words, even if they had breeches on, which reach down to here, and they walk up the steps, they will still be exposing nakedness. In which case, the point being, even this is still a little bit naked. That may be. I can't actually prove that. I can prove what's on what the coloring here, this blue or purple, whatever color it is. Okay, because that's what we see. The thigh. Define the thigh, and there you go. Okay, whether it's a little bit more than the thigh, I suspect it may be, but I can't prove that. All right, so back here in Genesis chapter 3. They see, we're naked, they clothe themselves, they say, hey, we're still naked with the clothing we have. We've seen it's a little bit more even. God says, oh yeah, you're still naked, right? Then, in Genesis chapter 3, at the end of it all, verse 21, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. So whatever they had on, God makes more for them and clothes them. This word garment or coats or tunics, I suspect I've covered all the translations here, I'm not really sure. That word, very quickly, the article of covering that everybody wore. This is what Joseph was given, the coat of many colors. Everybody had one of these. Often an undergarment. Often it was an undergarment worn next to the skin. But not so in Exodus 28. There they have breeches worn next to the skin and then this thing over it. Here it seems to be something else too. I don't know for sure, but it's bigger than just the skimpy little article they had on earlier. It can be an official piece of clothing like Joseph's coat of many colors. Although that wasn't official, but you get the idea. It was something that said he was special. It can reach to the palm of the hands. Tamar, David's daughter, who was raped by her brother, had on one of these, as all virgins do. And it reached down to her hand. It was long-sleeved. Remember that for later. At the same time, it reaches to and over the shoulders. Look in Job 30. Job is complaining about life. At least he's lamenting and saying, my life is difficult, and I can understand why he would say that. In it, verse 16, Job 30, 16, now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my, here's our word, coat. This word, this garment that God gives them in Genesis chapter 3, if we put it all the passages together in the Old Testament, we come up with, among other things, it has a collar, or as the virgin, I don't want you to be confused, not a collar like this, very special collar God gave to it. The idea is, as the NIV says, the neck of my garment. That's what's supporting this thing as it's up to here. The shoulders are supporting it. All right, so now we have something like this covering this person. Notice, back in Genesis chapter 3, he gave them garments of skin, something like this, and now they're clothed. Now we have somebody who is clothed. God, the God definition of clothing that you can wear begins with this. Okay, a couple points from this. Our movies, television, internet, are saturated with nakedness, aren't they? We should take the Shem and Japheth approach. Turn around and walk out. Number two, we dress. This is a reminder. We dress to the bare minimum to be modest in the sight of God. Now, obviously, this does not apply to husband and wife. But in every other area, it applies, okay? When we think of we're wearing enough, remember that Adam and Eve thought the same thing, didn't they? They thought they had enough on, but yet they still knew. They were naked. And then, number four, the more familiar we are with God, the more clothing we'll wear. It's knowledge-based. It always is. With these several principles in mind, we'll go on to cover a bit more. There is more to dressing modestly than covering the bare minimum. In other words, you can cover the bare minimum, yet still be dressed immodestly. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard, it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Understand that this is not a David and Bathsheba situation we're talking about. This is anywhere. And it's not his wife. So she is clothed. The question is she modestly clothed? Okay, some people never control their mind. We understand that. Some people, to the pure, all things are pure, right? But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Peter talks about men who have eyes full of adultery. That's all they think about. Some people never control their mind. We have to admit that, and they need to repent. But at the same time, the issue often involves the way a person is dressed, even if they're fully clothed. Genesis 38. Judah and Tamar. Judah had two sons named, what was it, three sons. I forgot how many sons he had, but he had sons. And Tamar married the oldest. When he died because he was evil, Tamar, because of levirate marriage, the Old Testament law, was given, before Old Testament law, but the Old Testament custom still, was given to the next son so that he could bring up sons for the deceased brother. It's complicated. But the point is Judah had some sons. When Tamar's husband died, he's supposed to give her to the next son. He does that for two of them. But when the third one comes along, both these sons die. And Judah says, wait a minute, maybe it's Tamar. He's not going to give her to his next son, although he's supposed to. All right, later on, years go by, this third son grows up. Judah has not given this third son to Tamar, or Tamar to this third son. Tamar knows. Judah is out one day for a walk. That's what he's doing. Verse 12 of Genesis 38. After a considerable time, Shua's daughter, the wife of Judah, died. And when the time of mourning was ended, Judah went up to his sheep shearers in Timnah, he and his friend Hira the Adullamite. It was told to Tamar, behold, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. Remember, she's supposed to have his son. She's not getting him. So she comes up with a plan. She removed her widow's garments and covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself and sat in the gateway of Enam, which is in the road to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah had grown up and she was not being given to him as his wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot, for she covered her face. So he turned aside to her by the road and went into her. Okay. Understand, she dressed a certain way with the purpose of influencing him. How was that way? Was it skimpy? Was it short? Was it short? Was it tight? She had a veil on covering her face. They used to wrap themselves in these long, ornate sheets, is what we'd call them. Is it what we normally think of as seductive dress? Not at all. But yet, what was the influence? So let me ask you the question. Who is at fault here? Judah or Tamar? We're going to have a candid conversation right now. The face itself can be provocative. Provoke. Reuters Health. 2001, a little old, but still valid, unless women's faces have changed or men's brains have. Pretty woman's face is just like cocaine to the male brain. Now, if you've ever talked to somebody who's addicted to cocaine, I have, I know quite a few. One of them was telling me about wanting to go into the house. He's saying he was shaking. All he could see was the way in. He couldn't see the way out. That's where he wanted to go. It was in his stomach. He wanted to go in. Now just think of somebody's face instead of the cocaine house. And it's exactly the same. God is an artist, isn't he? The creation, the world. You ever look at a pretty woman's face? Talk about artistry. A pretty woman's face is provocative. In fact, Clement of Alexandria, many years ago, a bishop, women, this is what he writes. Woman and man are to go to church decently attired, with natural step, embracing silence. Let the woman observe this further. Let her be entirely covered, unless she happens to be at home. For that style of dress is serious and protects from being gazed at. He's saying, be careful, woman, you don't want to be gazed at. I'm not saying I agree with him. I'm just saying he's making the point that a face can be provocative. She will never fall who puts before her eyes modesty and a veil. Nor will she invite another to fall into sin by uncovering her face. For this is the wish of the Word, since it is becoming for her to prevail. 1 Corinthians 11, right? He says, look at 1 Corinthians 11. He's saying, woman, don't go anywhere without your face covered, because somebody might look at it and be tempted. And for support, he goes to 1 Corinthians 11. But what's the issue with that? 1 Corinthians 11 is talking about when she is praying or prophesying, not just everywhere. So even though the face can be provocative, and God knows it, he doesn't say, woman, you always have to have your face covered. Here's the short point. Just because something can be provocative does not mean it should, must necessarily be concealed. That's the truth. I can't walk away from that unless I'm just plain old wrong, in which I want you to help me. But just because something might be provocative doesn't mean it has to be covered. Now, to go on a little bit more, the form. This makes the same point. Remember, Joseph was a handsome man. Well, how did the woman know? Because he wasn't completely concealed, although I'm sure he had dressed modestly. Rachel, beautiful in form and in face. How do you know her form was beautiful unless she could get away with being modestly dressed yet still not completely concealed? Right? So the question still is, who was the guilty one? Judah or Tamar? Don't forget that question. The top of the shin. Must the top of the shin always be covered? Well, before you jump to conclusions here, let me say this. Some tops of shins you don't want to look at, right? Please, let me not look at that top of the shin. It may be covered for another reason. Okay? The point, be careful not to impose our standard on another. At the same time, you never know what somebody else will think about your top of the shin. You just don't know. You know, I'm amazed. The older I get, the more I realize that there's somebody out there for everybody, isn't there? Despite how they look, their physical features, you say, one person says, ugh, another person says, wow. And you don't know who that other person is and who you are to them. So, as much as the top of the shin doesn't necessarily have to be covered, be careful not to impose your standard on somebody else. At the same time, be very careful, because you don't know what your top of your shin will do to somebody else. Right? Be careful not to abuse our liberty. Just because we can does not mean we should or we will. And this brings us to the heart of the lesson. Right? How we dress is not governed so much by what we want, but what it will do to others, or how we can help others. That's what governs. First of all, there's this. God says that. Don't mess with that. And then on top of that, there is what do we want and what will help somebody else. This is the heart of the lesson. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 29, to continue where we picked up. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right eye makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. We are asking the question, who is at fault, Judah or Tamar? This goes right to Judah. Judah, you shouldn't have been thinking about her that way. It doesn't matter what she was wearing. You shouldn't have been thinking about her that way. David, you should not have been thinking about her that way. Yes. And for women too. Joseph's Potiphar's wife, you shouldn't have been thinking about him that way. It goes both ways, right? Now, Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Consider yourself Tamar, for a moment. And what Tamar did to Judah. Truly I say to you, verse 3, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as a child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. All right, the context initially is they were being prideful of one another. One said, I'm great, or somebody's great. And the other one said, no, wait a minute, he's great, or I'm great. Whatever it is, we have people being prideful. That is the stumbling block here. But the general principle is any stumbling block. Okay, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but, now listen carefully, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Now we've just elevated this into something totally different. Here, wear this because God says to. Done. Don't mess with it. Now suddenly, there's something else going on. Wait a minute. I have a lot of different options in front of me. What am I going to wear? Open up the closet, the wardrobe. Here it is. What do I wear? I want to wear this. Looks good on me. Maybe that's the problem. You ever hear the expression, she's dressed to kill? Yeah, ain't that the truth? Somebody's going to die when somebody's dressed to kill. Figuratively, spiritually, somebody's going to die. Either that person or the one who puts the stumbling block. He is dressed to kill. Same thing. Woe to you. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that they come. But woe to that man or woman through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it far from you. If it is better, it is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands, 2 feet to be cast into eternal life. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than have 2 eyes and be cast into hell. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, that their angels in heaven can continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? The point here is he's emphasizing, look, everyone's important. Every single soul is so important to God, he sent his Son to die. Don't you come along and cause that one that he died for to make a mistake. Don't you be the one. It's going to happen, but let it not happen from me. Maybe somebody else. Our clothing is directly tied to our knowledge of God. It is directly tied to our love of God and love of our brother or sister. Never, ever forget that. Every day that you put something on, this is the question. You've got 2 questions, 1 and 2. It's as simple as that. Err on the side of caution. Err, right? Keep away from anything that indicates or typifies sensuality in any form. It's 1 button further. It's 2 sizes baggier. It's 3 inches longer, right? Or you can use exponential values of those numbers if you'd like. The idea is, it never hurts to be safer, does it? Somebody's soul is on the line. This is the attitude that we have to have. And might I encourage, at the same time, dressing in love won't kill you, and it might help somebody save somebody's life. Never forget that. I want to encourage the women of this congregation to talk to the women of this congregation. Get into a serious conversation. Be careful. Don't go over what the Bible says, but try to help each other. Men, let's do the same thing. Let's help each other. Let's not go beyond. Let's not enforce our traditions on somebody else. But at the same time, let's make sure we're all up to the standard and beyond, helping one another. We want to help each other. We want to help the ladies get to heaven. The ladies want to help us get to heaven. Let's do something. Let's help each other. That's why we're here on a day like today, to help each other. You've listened very well. One last comment about clothing. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes, verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ. Baptism, in the New Testament, there are many denominations and many churches and many faiths and many religions that teach something else about baptism. For example, it could be an infant that is baptized. In the New Testament, we don't see that. All we see are adults or people who are able to believe. People who are able to say, I have sinned and I have hurt my God, my Father, and I repent of that. People who are old enough to do that. And then baptism, the mode is, some people say it's just sprinkling. Take a little water, sprinkle it on them, pour some on them. In the New Testament, again, we can study this if we need to. All we see is people getting down into the water and coming back out of it. Full immersion is what we see. So this full immersion, the purpose of it in Acts we see is for forgiveness of sins. What happens? What's the result? Verse 27, all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. We're talking about standing in front of God with the proper clothing on. This lesson, so far, has been about our physical, literal clothing. But now we just transition. Are you prepared to stand before God in the right clothes? There's only one way to get the right clothes on, and that is through baptism. We want to encourage you to think about these things as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.